Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they say, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we ask God to bless His Word? Father, we pray the prayer we just sang just a couple of moments ago, that as we come to You, You would speak from Your Holy Word. That as You speak, we would be active in our thinking and in our hearing. That Your Spirit would take this Word and plant it deep within our hearts. Because Father, it's just not our desire to know, but Lord, we long to grow. We long to be fashioned and transformed into the likeness of Your Son. And specifically for this morning, we pray that You would give to us an irresistible affection for Your church. The kind of affection that Christ possessed for His church. So Father, would You do that in us, in the people of this church? And it's in His name we pray. Amen. 200 years ago, Timothy Dwight, the grandson of the great theologian Jonathan Edwards, penned the words to a hymn that in its essence captures the purpose of our being here together this morning, and moreover, encapsulates the theme of this weekend's retreat. And the words of the hymn go like this: "I love Thy kingdom, Lord, the house of Thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saves with His own precious blood. I love Thy church, O God, her walls before Thee stand, dear as the apple of Thine eye and graven on Thy hand. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy, I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise." I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you love the church? That on behalf of the church, your tears shall fall and your prayers ascend. That your cares and toils will be devoted to the church till your final breath. Is it true for you that beyond your highest joys, you prize the church? Her communion, her vows, her ways, her hymns of love and praise? Or does this kind of talk and thinking seem sort of distant to you? That this kind of affectionate talk is unfamiliar to your Christianity? I mean, certainly you wouldn't argue with the hymn writer when he speaks of the importance of the church to God, the house of God's abode, the apple of His eye, graven on His hand, saved by the precious blood of His Redeemer. My guess is that most of you would absolutely have no difficulty with God's love for the church. But can you say this morning, "I love Thy church, O God"? Is the church of Jesus Christ something that you're indifferent to? Or is it something that arouses the affections of your heart, causing it to beat faster? Something for which you would make the greatest sacrifices for? How important should the church be in the life of an individual Christian? I ask these questions because though it breaks my heart to say, the landscape of churches today, contemporary churches, reduce Christianity to an individual personal faith and regards the church as a voluntary option. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian, is the assertion that is often made. And beloved, it's the painful reality of what churches have succumbed to, an unbiblical view of the church. And what we have lost is this passion for the church. It was John Calvin, the Genevan reformer, who said, "If we do not prefer the church to all other objects of our interest, we are unworthy of being counted among her members. It was John Calvin who agreed with St. Augustine. He cannot have God for his father who refuses to have the church as his mother. If these men were alive at the time of Timothy Dwight's hymn, they would have undoubtedly sung those words with great passion. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beloved, this in large part is what it means to be a Christian. This is authentic Christianity. And the simplest way of saying it is, love for the church is something that is distinctly and undeniably Christian. Read throughout the New Testament, and this is the heart of every letter that you read. And we'll take a look at this very thing in the letter to the Romans in our last session tomorrow morning. But listen to what we just read from the Lord Jesus. He says in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I mean, do you hear the passion there, this sense of purpose? I will build my church. Not the seminary, not the campus ministry, not the missions organization. And that's not to say that these things have its proper place and serve a purpose. But it is to say that we all need to acknowledge this morning that the vow of Jesus Christ is His passionate pledge to build the church. And it's just this simple. That it seems to me that those who love Jesus will grow to love what Jesus loves. That passion, His passion will become their passion for those who love God. It may be that this morning you don't love the church as you ought to because you're unaware of how deeply Jesus loves the church. But once again, when we give attention to the scriptures, what it teaches us about the church, it is unmistakably evident that Jesus pours all of His passions, all of His affections upon the church. And therefore, if we love Him, we will be drawn to what His heart is obviously drawn to. I mean, I don't know about you, but I find that if I love another person, I almost instinctively love what that other person cares about. This is true with my wife Deborah sometimes, that as she watches TV, a show called Glee, maybe you watch that, which I used to care nothing about. I thought it was silly. Sometimes I find myself watching and enjoying, I'll admit, I'm not afraid, those times when those funny little students sing their little song, you know? It's even true of my brother, Pastor Eric. About a month ago, when I was visiting, we went to the Great Mall. It's such an excellent mall. I recommend it to you. We were going in and out of stores. And, you know, I just like to browse, look around, go to some shoe stores. But Eric was just going in and out, in and out. He's just, I'm like, what is he looking for? And I was wondering, what is he so avidly searching for? And I eventually found out that he was looking for pins with insignias on them of his favorite sports teams. You'll notice on a Sunday, he always wears a pin on his Sunday suit, right? It's the pin, it's the logo of his seminary. He loves pins. Now, I care nothing for pins, but for some instinctive reason, I found myself back at home in LA, internet browsing, and I went, you know, my homepage is Google, and I just typed in pins. And for some odd reason, I purchased a collectible set of the 49ers. I'll share with you later, but that's what happens. Has this been your experience? That you have come to love what your close friends and your dear friends love, or your spouse? And this is also one of the ways that we know that a person really loves us. They display the kind of care and concern for the things that I love. Now, if we really love Jesus first and foremost, then we will find ourselves, for no other reason than for His sake, loving what He loves. This is one of the concrete ways that He discerns that we really love Him. And the object of His deepest affection and His most holy passion is the church. He loved the church, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, and gave Himself up for her. Brothers and sisters, my purpose for you this morning is to do this. Is to generate a renewed love and passion for the church. To rekindle our affections and our devotions for the church. To elevate our hearts to such a place that we would love what Jesus loves. And I've been praying for you, Living Word Fellowship, that you would sing with a genuine, refreshed passion, I love thy church, O God. Now again, for some of you here this morning, this may be a first. Because you've never loved the church like this. Maybe you've never even heard of loving the church like this before. You've never been taught this. Maybe you're unaware. This talk is unfamiliar to you. For some of you, this might be a reviving of something that once was, but for whatever reason was lost. For still others, and I don't doubt this for a moment, that you will find yourself all through this weekend wanting to shout, Amen, Hallelujah. Because even you share this passion. This is your affection. You love the church. And all of this begs to us an obvious question. From where does all this passion come from? From where does all of this passion for the church come from? Where does this passion come from for the people of God, for the church of God? What awakens this passion? But even more importantly, what sustains this passion that causes it to be more than this occasional interruption in our Christian lives? Because obviously we're at a retreat. And it's the tendency to be at a retreat, to sort of have the crazy last night, to cry, go home, and maybe for about a week or two, and all of it goes away. I'm not here to artificially produce some kind of emotion in you on the last night for you to hang on to for a week or 2 weeks. That cannot be the case for us gathered here this morning. There has to be something that lasts. What was it inside of Paul that stimulated such great love for the church throughout the course of his entire lifetime as a Christian? What was it that aroused the devotion in the men like the reformers, John Calvin and Martin Luther? Or the Puritans like John Owen and John Bunyan? You may not know these names, but hopefully you'll become familiar with these names. Or preachers such as George Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Spurgeon, and other men and women that would sacrifice everything for the sake of the church. I know you've recently studied the persecuted church, correct? What was it that caused such an authentic passion in the lives of these martyrs that they would give their limbs for the church? It's because they were men and women consistently mindful of the church's purpose. There's a purpose. And it's just this simple. Purpose fuels passion. Purpose fuels passion. I find this to be true in every area of my life. During my youth, I played high school football, which meant practice 2 times a day in the scorching heat, morning till evening. It means studying the playbook. It meant training, conditioning the body to perform at that super level. Why would I beat my body, labor my body, my mind through all of this, sweat, blood, tears? Why? It's to play that Friday night under the lights. And if any of you here ever played sports, that's what you play for. The game is to win. Purpose fuels passion. This is true of a musician, a student in graduate school, a mother-to-be. I'm sure Esther's, you're probably reading all the books and all the little magazines and all that stuff. Consequently, then one of the reasons why our love for the church tends to sort of wane and deteriorate is because we very easily lose sight of the distinct purposes of which God has called to us as a church. One writer says it like this. A high proportion of people in the church have forgotten what it is all for. Week by week, they attend church services and go through their particular time-honored routine, but give little thought to the purpose of what they are doing. The Bible talks about the bride of Christ, but the church today looks like a ragged Cinderella. It needs to reaffirm the non-negotiable essential elements that God designed it to be committed to. So what are those non-negotiable elements? What is its purpose? Now, believing this to be so, many of you know that Living Word Fellowship, your church, has a purpose statement. Now, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, it's on the church website. Did you know you had a church website? It's a very excellent website. And you click under Constitution. I think it says Doctrinal Statement. Then it goes to Constitution. And it reads like this. And before I read it, I want to pass it out to you. Because what we're going to do now is go through the purpose statement of your church at Living Word Fellowship, I hope. Has everyone here been on the website? Or have you guys read the Constitution? Excellent. Well, if you want to pass it out, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go over the purpose of Living Word Fellowship according to what's on your website. And I'll give it some time for those papers to be handed out. This is absolutely important. This is so crucial for the church to know. Here we go. Article 1. It reads like this. The name of this church is Living Word Fellowship. Article 2. This church exists by the grace of God for the glory of God, which will be its ultimate purpose in all of its activities. The church glorifies God by loving Him and obeying His commands through worshiping Him, equipping the saints through biblical instruction and study, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ through preaching and personal evangelism, encouraging, supporting, and participating in missions work, local, domestic, and international, administering the ordinances of baptism and communion, encouraging biblical fellowship among believers, serving other individuals and families by providing for spiritual, emotional, and physical needs in the name of Jesus Christ, as is consistent with the teachings of the Holy Scripture. This, beloved, is your purpose statement. It is the purpose statement of your church. And it's the purpose statement that I have immersed myself into this last year so deeply, because this too is the purpose for my church. That when I read that first paragraph on the front page of the website with Eric's picture right there, and that's his little pastoral letter, it reads, "We value preaching and studying God's Word, heartfelt and Christ-centered worship, and the fellowship of believers." It's what I value in my heart. And I hope that the statements I just read to you are not unfamiliar to you, but I pray that it would become woven into the fabric of this church. It's absolutely important. And by keeping these statements before you, the church, Living Word Fellowship, will benefit in two ways. First, it will keep this church focused on the biblical objectives or purposes God has given to you. And second, my prayer and hope will be that it will elevate your passion, our passion for the church. And how will it elevate our passion for the church? Seeing those purposes and all their importance will help us recognize the significance of the church's place in God's plan. And as a result, our passion will increase. I mean, we have lost this very thing in the church because for far too long, we have read the Bible with the presupposition of view that this book is written to primarily individuals. I would remind you that the New Testament books, out of all of the New Testament books, 27 books, only 5 of them are written to individuals. And of those 5, 3 are written to pastors of churches about the church. Do you realize that many of the promises, many of the blessings, many of the encouragements and exhortations, even the warnings that we so often apply to our own individual lives, are not really directed to individuals primarily, but to the church? We have learned to read the Bible in a way which the focus is only ourselves, rather than that the Bible is a book of the church, reading it with this corporate view in mind. I mean, we spend our time asking, what is God saying to me? And in so doing, we miss what God is intending to say to us as a church. Find yourself in a Bible study today, and the dominating question is, what does it mean to you? 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 Rather, we should be asking, what does it mean to us, the church? And as a consequence, the individual Christian has been acknowledged, but the church and her purposes have been neglected. But when you read the New Testament correctly, one finds that its emphasis lies in the very opposite direction. Now let's take a closer look at this purpose statement that we have at Living Word Fellowship. You'll notice that first and foremost, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. To glorify Him in all of its activities. More specifically, this church glorifies God by loving and obeying His commandments through worshiping Him. This is one of the purposes that radically distinguishes us from all other groups of people. Our existence, our very life together is bound with the acknowledgement of the greatness of the glory of God. And this is what worship is. We sing it. You can just hear it in the songs that we sing. An acknowledgement of the greatness of God. And as intimately as your breath is connected to your physical existence, so too worship is intimately tied to this fellowship. Worship is to be our very life breath, is to be at the very center of our existence together. Well, how important is this business of worship? I would remind you that Jesus Himself teaches us in John chapter 4, the Father is seeking worshipers. The Father is seeking worshipers. That an all-sufficient sovereign God who needs absolutely nothing is seeking, is looking for something. Worshippers. I don't know if you've heard this term before, but have you ever heard of the term seeker-sensitive worship? Maybe someone you know asked you, even about Living Word Fellowship, are you a seeker-sensitive church? And my answer, without hesitation, is absolutely. We are a seeker-sensitive church. We believe in seeker-sensitive worship as long as we understand the seeker to whom we long to be sensitive to. You get it? God Himself. He is seeking worshipers. Seeker-sensitive church is worship that is directed towards God, not to cater to the felt needs of the people. Everything about our worship needs to be orientated towards Him. And if it's not towards Him, then it's not worship. Hebrews chapter 10, the writer of the book of Hebrews, he reminds us that worship is the result of salvation. You don't have to turn there. We'll look there tonight. Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain that is through His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, you know what he says? Let us draw near. The writer of Hebrews tells us access to God has been opened. It's the song we sing, before the throne of God above. Access to God has been opened because of the work of Jesus Christ. After reminding us that He sits at the right hand of the Father as our high priest, the writer says in the most worshipful words, let us now draw near to God. And notice he's not talking to individuals. He's talking to the church. He says, let who? Let us. As the people of God, draw near in intimacy to Him. In other words, brothers and sisters, if we've been saved, let us then worship. The Father is seeking worshipers. Jesus Christ has saved us to make us worshipers. The Apostle John, he takes us to the last book of Revelation. Now, that book, everyone always says, the book of Revelations, but it's not Revelations, it's Revelation. We see a picture, a vision into heaven. We see the church gathered perfectly, fully, unceasingly adoring God as worshipers. It's the chief purpose of our existence. And as we glorify God, this God, we do so not as the God of our own imagination, but the God who has revealed Himself through His Word. That's why the Bible is so important. And notice how we glorify Him. To get a little bit grammatical, notice in your purpose statement, oh, I don't have a purpose statement. Can I have a purpose statement? An extra one? Thank you, MJ. Notice that in your purpose statement, notice all the participial verbs in that purpose statement. By loving Him, obeying Him, equipping the saints, proclaiming the gospel, encouraging, supporting, participating in missions work, admonishing, serving, encouraging biblical fellowship. What's the point? We don't go to church to observe worship. It's not observation, it's participation. When we gather together as a church, you are not the audience. And Eric and the praise leader, that's not the show. God is the audience. You are the performer. There's nothing passive about worship. It's not observation, it's participation. It involves our minds, our hearts, our wills, our bodies, our emotions. It's inclusive of many expressions. It includes singing, prayer, preaching, serving, giving. Yes, giving financially is worship. It's first and foremost worship. And not a means to pay for the rent, and not a means to pay for the pastor. It includes teaching, encouraging, so on. But most important, worship is heartfelt. Where do we find this, or where do I find this? Again, go to the website. It's at that letter that Pastor Eric wrote. We value heartfelt and Christ-centered worship. This is authentic worship, friends. It is not worship until the heart is engaged. We may have the right God. We may be devoted to worshiping Him in the right ways. But if our hearts are not rightly engaged, then still it is not worship. You remember Jesus saying to the Pharisees, "These people honor me with their lips." Words are there. Right words are there. But what does He say? But their hearts are what? Far from me. When we come together in a place like this or on a Sunday, we come together in heartfelt worship, authentic worship. For what other purposes then do we exist? Secondly, we exist to faithfully declare the Christ-centered Word. Living Word Fellowship values the preaching and studying of God's Word here in this church. I mean, we have a message from God. The Red Cross, the United Way, are great organizations, but they do not have a message from God. We have a message from God. A trustworthy, authoritative word from heaven. And part of what defines us as a church is our relationship to this word. 1 Timothy 3, Paul says, "The church of the living God is the pillar and the foundation of the truth." The truth being the Bible, being the Word of God. That's one of the names of the church. The pillar and the foundation of the truth. I know you guys are going to have some meeting later. Pastor Eric was talking about some names. Pillar Baptist Church, right here. You don't have to use it, but I'm just throwing my own 2 cents. Paul tells Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, "Preach the word in season and out of season. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." We read the book of Acts in chapter 2. Those Christians steadily devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. In other words, coming early for Sunday school before the worship service was no big deal for them. It was a must. It was absolutely I must go. Paul tells the Colossian congregation, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." We pull that out of context and apply that to our individual lives, but we have to realize he's talking about the church. And this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If worship is the priority, then our ability to worship God is dependent upon what we know is true about Him. And so preaching and teaching then, in its various forms and means, such as Sunday school, the worship service, the teaching on the campuses, at the Berkeley campus, the Bible studies, are not only expressions of worship in and of themselves, but they fuel worship. And so what do we discover? In the New Testament, they actually tell us, set apart gifted men to give themselves to this work of preaching and teaching exclusively. This is so important, God thinks, so valuable for the people of God, that men are to be given double honor for doing this. That is to say, their livelihood is to be taken care of so that they might work to the point of exhaustion in two primary tasks, preaching and teaching. Pastor Eric collects a paycheck from you to preach and to teach. Not to do all the ministries, brothers and sisters. That's all of us. That's the church. Paul says they are to devote themselves to this word for the benefit of everybody else. And dear friends, this word church carries with it one primary storyline. A storyline that permeates through every nook and cranny in this book, a storyline that informs every other story. It's God's saving plan for fallen humanity, through the provision of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's what distinguishes us from Judaism, Mormonism, Catholicism, from familial Christianity. My family is a Christian family, therefore I too am a Christian. From easy Christianity, I go to church, therefore I'm a Christian. This message we hold on to is what separates us from all these other religions. I mean, my heart breaks because there is a famine of hearing the word of Christ today. As hundreds of thousands of sermons are preached every Sunday, very few have in them Jesus Christ. And that's nothing to boast about at Living Word Fellowship, but that's something that should break your heart. There's a famine. We need to remember that the Word is the vehicle that takes us to Jesus Christ. This is one of our purposes. We value Christ-centered worship. Thirdly, we exist to purposefully demonstrate Christian love. It's in the purpose statement, we glorify Him by encouraging biblical fellowship among believers, serving other individuals and families, in other words, Christian love. We may have all the gifts, a limitless supply of talents, skills, abilities, the best worship leaders, the best preachers, the best resources. We could have all the money. We could have $5 million in our bank account. But if we lack love, Paul says, you are nothing. 1 Corinthians 13. A chapter you should all be familiar with. Jesus tells us that it's by our love for one another that people will know that we belong to Him. Now, we'll take a look at this tonight, but do you know why you should be coming to church? That why you should be consistent in attending and participating on Sundays in the meeting times of the church? The writer of Hebrews says to spur one another on to love and good deeds. That's why you come to church. To spur one another on to love and good deeds. Is that why you're here even at this retreat? To encourage one another. To fellowship one another. 1 Peter says, love one another deeply from the bottom of your hearts since you have been born again because you're saved. 1 John tells us that loving the people of God is one of the evidences that we really have been born again. This is authentic Christian fellowship. And one of God's graces to us that He gives to us each other. It's one of the ways that God communicates His grace to us. We have each other, which means authentic fellowship should be one of the highest priorities in your life. We need each other. You need each other. Which is why the church is called the body of Christ. Because if one member fails, the whole body fails. We need each other. Have you ever heard of this saying? I need to take some time off church. This attempt to sort of get away from church or the people of God. The New Testament knows nothing of this kind of foolish and heinous and apostate talk. And it also knows nothing of a Christianity that evidences itself with the people of God for 1 hour and 15 minutes on one day of the week. Christian fellowship is our life together. I mean, how can we love each other? How can we serve each other? How can we exercise gifts on behalf of one another if we're not together? It doesn't just happen for 1:30 on a Sunday once a week. And I understand and I know all the quick responses that will come back to me. But I'm tied up. Pastor Danny, I have to raise my kids. I have a demanding job. You don't know how many hours I have to work. You don't know how long I have to commute to church. Somehow, some way, we have to find ourselves fulfilling this purpose. We can't say, because of the circumstances we're in, this important, crucial, necessary component of the Christian life has to be now excused from my responsibility. We can't say that. Christian fellowship is the highest priority to the Christian beloved. And this fellowship and love for one another does something now as we move on to our last and final purpose. Before going to the cross, our Lord Jesus prayed for the church in John 17. And He prayed this, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us. It's fellowship. Jesus prayed for our fellowship, and then right after praying for our fellowship, he says this, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Our fellowship is closely tied to our gospel witness. Watch this verse. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In other words, when you have love for one another, people will know that you're my disciples. They'll know about me. Living Word Fellowship exists to proclaim the gospel, it says there in the purpose statement, through preaching and through personal evangelism. We have a definitive mission. We who have been reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians says, we have now been given the ministry of reconciliation. And let me add that this passage isn't speaking to gifted pastors or preachers, but it's the task of the whole church. If you've been reconciled to God, if you're a Christian this morning, you have a ministry. And some of you are like, I do? I didn't know that. I usually just hand out the chubos or something. But I have a ministry. You have a ministry. You have a ministry of reconciliation. In other words, you have the gospel message. It is the power of God unto salvation. You have the Holy Spirit who has the power to change and transform the hearts of people. You have a promise that God will gather His elect. You have a picture in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, of the promise fulfilled with the people redeemed from every tongue, tribe, and nation. We are missing our purpose if we are not proclaiming the gospel to others. A ministry that belongs to not just myself, not just Pastor Eric, but to both you and I. This proclamation of the gospel occurs in the preaching that occurs at Living Word Fellowship, but also through the individual lives of those who are a part of Living Word Fellowship. I'm sure that you agree with me in this, but I'm sure that you don't want this church to grow through church hoppers and church shoppers. You want this church to grow through conversion. We want to see people get saved. We want to be in the work of adding people to the kingdom, not just moving them around. And for that to happen, it must happen through your own personal evangelism. And I know it's hard, because people will say, I'm scared. Almost every single one of you will say that I'm scared. Even at times, I'm scared. But I'm scared and I'm not prepared. I've never done anything like this in my life. Well, let me say that Pastor Eric and Walter and Basil and the leadership team, they will teach you and they will train you. It's the whole purpose of all of this church membership. There's a leader back in my church who was led to Jesus Christ by a 5-year-old girl. And you're thinking, how can a 5-year-old girl lead a leader in a church of Christ? Well, he was 5. And she was 5. And she invited him to church. And it was from that moment that this little child, who is now a leader in our church, began coming to church, hearing about the gospel. She then gave him a Bible. And he read it. And it was through the reading that this child was saved. If a 5-year-old girl can do it, I think you guys can do it too. I think I can do it too. If a 5-year-old girl can do it. Let me remind you that when Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, He's referring to not just preachers, but to us. This is our purpose. Our purpose is to worship God, is to declare the Christ-centered word. It's to have Christ, Christian love and fellowship. It is to proclaim the gospel through preaching and through personal evangelism. And I pray that as you place these objectives and these purposes before you, that it will be the fuel to your passion, that it will elevate this affectionate love for the church, that you can say with the redeemed people of God, I love thy church, O God. And so few people in the church can say that today. For her my tears shall fall. For her my prayers ascend. To her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. That's our goal. But I bet my life this morning that there may be some of you here in which you cannot say this. And you cannot say this because you yourself have never trusted in the saving work of Jesus Christ. You've heard the statement, you cannot love Christ and reject His bride. But in the same and even more severe way, you cannot cherish the bride and flirt with the bride and refuse Christ. If you're looking for a place that you can get a pep talk every Sunday morning, and to your way of thinking, the value of coming to church on Sunday is to provide some social benefits to your life, maybe your kids, to chat with people, to do something on a Sunday, then I leave you with one warning, which I hope would cause you to turn from your sin and come to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus says these words, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." In other words, Jesus is coming back. But when He comes back, He's coming for the church. He's coming for not those who show up on a Sunday, but for those who have come to Him. Dear friends, if you are not a Christian here this morning, it's obvious that you come to the church. Don't just come to the church. Be the church. For He who is coming will not delay. He's coming for His church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, oh, how serious this business is concerning Your church. And Father, I pray we confess our sin to You if we've held a sort of casual stance in regards to Your church. That we've sort of viewed Your church as somewhere to come to on a Sunday to hear a good message, and simply to go home and to go back to our everyday lives. Father, I pray that what we've just heard would be ingrained into our minds, into our hearts, into our lives, that we might know that the church is life for us. That our very lives are held and bound together in the church. And what a wonderful and awesome and glorious feeling it is to be in the church. I would rather be nowhere else but in the church. So Father, it's the cry of our hearts to say, I love thy church, O God. Would You do that in us? Father, we pray that Your Spirit would, Lord, change and transform our hearts into the likeness of Your Son who loves the church. And we pray these things, and it's in His name. Amen.